Today's scripture comes from Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone. Welcome to our church, those visiting from San Diego State. I understand that some of the students from San Diego State are visiting. Welcome. And also from USD, thanks for being here and worshiping with us today. We're glad that you're checking out our church. We hope that you'll have a very meaningful time worshiping the Lord together. This summer has been a summer series of superheroes, heresies, church history, but also a series of guest speakers, and we have our final guest speaker for the summer. Next week, we'll be starting the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be going through a study, a look into the book of Mark for the whole year, the academic year, and so we're excited about that. But today, we have a guest speaker. He came from Church of Southland. He is serving as an associate pastor there. He's new to the church, actually, and so it was great just spending some time with Pastor Richard and his family, Christina, who are here with their daughters. Prior to Church of Southland, he had actually planted a church at a really young age, in my opinion, at a ripe age of 25, graduating, having finished Talbot Seminary, the best seminary, right? Anyway. And he was in a transition, and he's now serving at our sister church up in Orange County. But let's give him a great welcome as he delivers God's word and wonderful insights into Matthew chapter 14. This is Pastor Richard Kim.
Thank you, Pastor Peter. Thank you, Kairos, for inviting me and allowing me to share God's word with you guys. Just been really blessed, really thankful for Pastor Peter and his family's hospitality, and just to see the great work that God is doing here. Just really encouraged, so thank you. I want to share today from God's word that comes from Matthew chapter 14. And, you know, as our brother read, I felt like this is something that God placed on my heart in a season that I was going through. And if you guys are, I guess, kind of like going through the same season that I'm going through, Lord willing, the Spirit of God would use it to really encourage and minister to your hearts and your souls and give you the faith to really walk with Jesus wherever you're at. Okay? So going straight into what God's Word has to say, if you look at Matthew chapter 14, this story of Jesus and the storm, one of the things you realize is right before this passage, Jesus, along with his disciples, feeds the 5,000. And Matthew actually gives a really interesting comment. He said right after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he made the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side. And the word that I want to highlight is actually this word made. If you look in the Greek, this word actually means compelled. It could actually mean forced. So it could actually mean compelled or forced, right? So think about this, right? The disciples are faithfully serving Jesus, serving with Jesus. They feed the 5,000. They witness a miracle. And then right after that, Jesus compels them and forces them to go into the boat, right? It says to the other side, while Mark chapter 6 says that location is actually Bethsaida, okay? So the disciples, they have no choice in this matter. They go into the boat, and as they go into the boat, what's the result of Jesus forcing them into this boat, compelling them to go into the sea? Well, if you look at verses 23 and 24, The result is there's a huge storm, right? Huge storm. Verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. John, which is a parallel passage, describes the storm kind of like this. The sea began to be stirred up. It means kind of like roughly agitated. John actually personifies the sea and says that the sea was really angry. The sea was really bothered. The sea was antagonistic towards the disciples. And along with that, it says, because a strong or a vehement and intense wind was blowing. So it seemed like the way that John was describing this passage was the storm comes at the disciples, and they want to devour the disciples, destroy the disciples, and really just kind of like maybe end their life, right? Now let's put it all together, okay? Jesus forces the disciples to get into the boat. He compels them. Right? He makes them. And then when they get into the boat, a huge storm comes. So when we bring the two truths together, the question is this, is Jesus intentionally brings his disciples into a storm, right? I don't know about you guys, but I'm naturally led to ask this question. Why? Right? I don't know about you, but one of the truths that I know about God is this, is he is good. Can I get amen? God is good. He is loving. He is our Father, right? God is good. He is loving. He is our Father. And then another truth that Scripture suggests is this. He leads us into suffering. Now, how do you reconcile that? Right? Because strange things Christians do is this. We believe one truth, we believe another truth, but we don't reconcile those two truths. It's like a bad accountant, you know, there's no reconciliation. Right? There's no reconciliation. Right? Is that you sometimes? Right? You believe that God is good, you believe that there's suffering and hardship, but because you've never reconciled these two things, when tragedy and suffering hits, you have the possibility of walking away from the faith. You know friends that are like that? Right? I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I really struggle with that. Because the way I view God is I see him as a loving Father. I see him as good. And I see him as kind. And I have the privilege of being a father, right? So the way I look at God sometimes is I look at God the way I'm God. The way I'm a father, right? So I make an image of God. I actually sin towards God. I look at the way I'm a father and I think, oh, God should be a father the way, like, I'm a father, you know? And the way I'm a father, I'm a father to two very lovely girls that are sitting in the audience today, right? You know, like, I'm one of those like overprotective parents, you know? I'm the guy that's like constantly saying, hey, be careful. Hey, don't go there. Watch out, right? Hey, be careful, right? Right? I'm that guy. I remember at my old church when we did a Father's Day celebration, one of the things that our children's ministry did was they did this like Father's Day video. And on the Father's Day video, you know, one of the questions they asked the kid was, what does your dad say to you all the time? And, you know, like, it was actually really encouraging. You know, all the kids in the video were like, oh, my dad tells me he loves me. My dad tells me he loves me, right? One kid was like, my dad told me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm like, dang, right? Right? Wow. Wow, right? And then, you know, like, I guess they wanted to do a crescendo, right? So my kids were last, you know, oh, the pastor's kids, right? So you see my kids, and they're 6 and 4, and they're staring into the camera like, you know. And then the question comes, and it says, hey, what does your father say to you all the time? And without a beat, both of them at the same time said, my dad always asked me if I wash my hands, right? You know? So I'm that dad. Right? As a father, I can't imagine sending my kids into suffering. I can't. As a father, I can't even imagine it. You know? Like, I'm a pansy. You know, like, you know, when, you know, I remember, like, one of my daughters was crying, right? And, like, you know, my wife's like, no, you got to stay. You got to endure. You know, you got to be tough. You got to build character. I'm like, you want to go home? <You know>? So I'm that guy, right? So I just can't imagine. So when I read passages like this, right, it's hard for me to reconcile it. How does a God that is so good, so loving, who proclaims that he is our Father, why would he lead us into suffering? Right? Why would a sovereign God make his children suffer? You know, the world says this, right? How can God be good? How can there be suffering in this world? How can God be sovereign? Right? One of those truths cannot matter, right? Cannot exist. I think, you know, if we don't answer this question or if we don't reconcile it, ultimately, I think we're going to walk away from the faith, right? So we do have to talk about it. I think Pastor Matthew, when he was writing this book to the church, he was actually seeing people that was walking away because of persecution, because of hardship, because back in those days, it was really hard being a Christian, right? So I think one of the things that Matthew was trying to teach his people and trying to teach us now through his eternal word is this is, what is the purpose of suffering? How do we reconcile these two truths? That God is good, he is loving, he is kind, he is our Father, he wants to bless us, but yet he does lead us into suffering. How do we reconcile it in a way where we can embrace these two truths and be faithful in our Christian lives? Don't you want to know that? Right? Amen? Yeah. I believe what Matthew's trying to teach us is this. He's trying to teach us that God sends storms into our lives to teach us that he is God. To teach us that he is God. Now what do I mean by that? You know, there's a reason why there's four gospels, right? Because even though it's talking all about the same story, there's different points that the author wants to make. And I think one of the points that Matthew wants to make is this, is in the book of Matthew, right, one thing Matthew says is this. After 14 chapters, okay, because we're on chapter 14 now. After 14 chapters, okay, after 14 chapters of the disciples walking with Jesus, living with Jesus, serving with Jesus, being around Jesus the entire time, okay, after 14 chapters, seeing the power of Jesus, right? You know, just like literally being on the front row seat of the ministry that Jesus is doing. This was Matthew's conclusion. And remember, Matthew is one of the disciples. He basically said something like this. He said, after walking with Jesus for 14 chapters, we still have no clue who Jesus was. Okay? That was Matthew's thesis. After 14 chapters, we still don't know who Jesus is. I mean, we know who Jesus is, but we don't know him the way we should know him, right? And I wonder, if there's people sitting here, you've been walking with Jesus for 14 years. You've been walking with Jesus your entire life. And I wonder if you can resonate and relate with Matthew, that you don't know Jesus the way you should know Jesus, that you don't know Jesus the way he wants you to know him, right? And look, you know what Matthew's saying is really interesting is because in chapters 5 to 7, Matthew says this. We listened to all his sermons, right? In chapters 5, it talks about the Sermon on the Mount, which I might argue is the greatest sermon ever preached. Amen? Right? It's either one or two. It's either the Sermon on the Mount or the sermon that Jesus gave to two dudes. Isn't that crazy? One of the greatest sermons ever preached, Jesus only gave it to two dudes. One of them's name was Cleopas. Okay? Where he said, the entire Old Testament is talking about me. I wish I was there. After he was done, one of the guys was like, there was fire burning within me, right? So it's either one of those two. The disciples actually got to hear the Sermon on the Mount, and when they heard the sermon, this is what it says. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, right? Disciples were there. They heard Jesus preach. They heard the word of God declaring the words of God.
right? Think about that, right? There's no error. There, like, it's literally the guy who wrote the Bible, right? Interpreting the Bible, right? He goes, hey, you know what that means? Let me tell you. I remember I was at Talbot, and, the professor was talking about this, like, doctrinal system called progressive dispensationalism. Okay, you don't have to know what that means. I just have to throw it out there, right? So he was talking about this doctrinal system, and it's like blowing our minds, right? Like, what is this? What is this new crazy stuff? And I remember one girl raised her hand. She goes, "Who invented this?" And the professor was like, "Me." And I was like, "Whoa," right? Right. So this is Jesus, right? The crowds are like, "Who is this guy? Like, where did these words come from?" And Jesus is like, "Me." They're amazed. One thing is interesting. You could be amazed at what Jesus said. You can be amazed at a sermon and still not know who Jesus is. Right? Second, the disciples, right? Right after Jesus preaches a sermon, he goes into miracles. In chapters 8 to 9, you see these machine gun of miracles. Jesus heals the leper. He heals the centurion's servant. He casts out demons. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He calms the storm. He heals the paralytic. He raises a dead girl back to life. He heals a woman who's been sick for 12 years. He heals the mute, and he heals the blind, all in chapters 8 and 9, right after he preaches the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7, right? And then this is the response. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men, right? The disciples were there. The disciples heard the sermons. The disciples saw the miracles of Jesus. And what Matthew is saying is this. We listened to what Jesus said. We saw the miracles that Jesus did. And one of the guys who was there the entire time, he said, we still don't know who this guy is the way we ought to know him. The way we ought to know him, right? Not only that, they start serving with Jesus in chapters 10 to 11. Jesus selects the 12 disciples, gives them authority to heal and cast out demons. And then they're so effective in it. In the book of Luke, they come back and they're like, Jesus, the demons submit to us. We're healing all these people. The kingdom of God is advancing. Jesus, it's so crazy, right? It's so crazy. We're so glad to be serving with you. That's chapters 10 to 11. And after hearing Jesus speak, watching his miracles, and serving alongside of him, this was their response. Look at this. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" Simply put, they listen to the words of God. They see the miracles of God. They serve right next to God. They look at God, and their response is, "Who is this guy? Who is this guy?" I mean, they know, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, you ever have friends where you see them and you're like, you've known them for 20 years and they do something crazy and they're like, "Who are you?" Right? You ever have that? Right? Me and my wife, we've been married for like a long time now, you know? specific year is evading me, right? And every 5 years, we look at each other, we go, "Who are you?" Right? Like, who are you? Right? Who are you? Like, that's what the disciples are saying. They're like, "Jesus, we know you, but who are you?" Right? And that's Matthew's thesis. After 14 chapters, we still don't know who Jesus is. Is that some of you sitting here today? Serve with Jesus, listen to his sermons. Right? You saw a miracle or two, and you're still like, "Who are you?" Right? This is what Matthew's saying. The entire time the disciples were with Jesus, they still had no clue who he was. And this was not without evidence. This was not without Jesus working. Let me make a little pivot here. The Bible says the greatest thing in life is to know Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? Do you really believe that? The greatest blessing in life is to know Christ. right? Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Right? Relationships, material possessions, status, acclaim, applause, approval, significance, safety, security, comfort, power, control. All those things do not compare to knowing Christ. Do you believe that, church? Because this is where the reconciliation happens. Only if you believe this can you walk through the storm with Jesus. Only if you believe this. You know why? Because this is Matthew's thesis. The best way to know Jesus, the best way to know Jesus is not by listening to a sermon. It is a way to know Jesus, but that's not the best way. The best way to know Jesus is not by looking for miracles. Old Testament Israel saw more miracles in their lifetime than we ever will. And God said, oh, you have no faith. The best way to know Jesus is not by serving next to him. What Matthew is arguing is this: the best way to know Jesus is to walk with him in the middle of suffering. That's the best way to know Jesus. Not the only way to know Jesus, but the best way to know Jesus. You know why? Because after the disciples walked with Jesus through suffering, for the very first time in Matthew, okay? For the very first time in Matthew, they finally look at Jesus and say, you are the Son of God. And for the very first time in the book of Matthew, they worshiped him. After they listened to a sermon, they didn't say, you are the Son of God, and worshiped him. After they saw all the miracles, they didn't look at him and say, you are the Son of God, and worshiped him. After they served and saw demons being casted out and, you know, people being healed, they didn't look at Jesus and say, you are the Son of God, and worshiped him. It was after they walked with Jesus in suffering, they finally turned to Jesus and said, truly, you are the Son of God, and they worshiped him. Look at this. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son, for the very first time. You know, there seems to be a mistake in the book of Matthew where people think the first time someone proclaimed the identity of Christ was when Peter, you guys remember, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. Yes, but before that, it was in Matthew chapter 14. Yeah. You guys see that there? See, this is why Jesus sends his disciples into a storm. And this is why, in the storm, he comes to them and he reveals his identity to them in a way different than a sermon or a miracle or service can provide. Right? Look at this. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, that's 4 a.m., okay, I want to say at least they were on the they were in the storm for at least 6 to 10 hours, okay? At least. It could have been longer, because I don't think Jesus sent the disciples off at like 10 p.m. It's too late, you know what I'm saying? Most likely, Jesus probably sent them off around like 5 p.m., 4 p.m., maybe 6 p.m. It's 4 a.m. Look how long they've been in the storm, right? So in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. You know why it says it's a ghost? They had such low faith that they expected a ghost more than God in their suffering. Right? Like God appearing in their suffering wasn't even part of their worldview. Right? Ghost was, but not God. Isn't that crazy? Right? Like in our suffering, some of us expect ghosts more than God. Like, we can imagine a ghost appearing, but not God appearing, right? And that was the disciples. And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. For the very first time in the book of Matthew, Jesus reveals his divine identity. It's so funny. In chapter 14, there's two firsts, right? Two firsts in chapter 14. First time the disciples truly saw who Jesus was, first time worship happened, and first time Jesus said, I am God, right? Jesus didn't say, I am God in a sermon in Matthew. Jesus didn't say, I am God in a miracle. Jesus didn't say, I am God when he selected the 12 disciples. But in the middle of suffering, Jesus comes to his disciples and he says what? For the very first time, hey, disciples, in the middle of suffering, I am God. Right? Why does Jesus do that? Because what Matthew wants the reader to know is this. In the midst of our suffering, what is Jesus doing? You guys ask that question, right? I'm suffering. What's God doing? Right? I'm suffering here, God. Where are you? What are you doing? I don't see your activity. I don't know what the heck you're doing. You know what the Bible says he's doing? He's revealing himself to you. You guys see that? It's interesting, huh? So who are you going to believe, you or the Bible? Right? Uncomfortable laughter. Right? Who are you going to believe? Right? I remember I spoke a sermon at a junior high worship service, and one of the points I gave them was this. You never trust people stupider than you, right? And all the junior high kids were like, amen. And then I said, you never trust someone who knows just equal to you. Just equal to you, right? And they're all like, amen. I said, who do you trust? And they're like, people who know more than we do. And I said, who is God? They're like, oh. Right? And that applies to us, right? Do you trust people who are stupider than you? I don't know why this turned into a junior high sermon. No. Do you trust people that knows just as much as you do? No. Who do you trust? Someone who knows more. And the Bible is what? It's many things, but it's a book of wisdom. And it's the book of truth. So you're like, where is God? Where is God? I don't know where God is. Where are you, Lord? You seem so silent. You seem so dark, you know? You seem so far away. You seem so withdrawn. You know what God is saying? No, 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 no. I'm telling you, in the middle of this darkness, that I'm God. So who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Right? How many times do you have to suffer before you realize you can't trust yourself? How many times? Right? It took me 40 years. Please, don't be like me. Right? How many times? Right? So, God comes and he says, it is I. So crazy, right? In the middle of a storm, in the middle of darkness. In the middle when the disciples thought, we expect the ghost more than Jesus, God comes, no, 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 I just want to let you know, I'm God. I'm God. Storms and suffering is an opportunity God gives us to know him in new and intimate ways, right? So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do in the midst of our storms? What are we supposed to do in the midst of our suffering? What are we supposed to do in the midst of our hardship? Let me say this. Storms are never neutral, okay? If you go through a storm, your faith will either get stronger or weaker. It will never remain the same. Okay? If you're going through a storm, if you're going through suffering, if you're going through hardship, it will never be the same. You will either get stronger or you will either get weaker. So how do we respond well to the suffering and the storms in our lives? And when you look at the text, God is teaching us three things. Number one, he is telling us, know that he is God. Number two, don't be afraid. And number three, come to him. Right? So suffering is an incredible opportunity that God is giving us to know him in ways that we could never know him except by walking with Jesus through suffering. And in the midst of that, what God is teaching us to do is this, is to know that he is God, to not be afraid, and to come to him. Look at verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, don't be afraid. It is I, do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to not be afraid. We're supposed to come to Jesus because we know that he is God, right? However, the text teaches us that when we look at the waves more than Jesus, we will sink. But Jesus will not let us drown. Look at this, verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So Peter starts to walk with Jesus, and then his eyes went to the wind, his eyes went to the waves, his eyes went to the storm. He lost his faith, and he started to drown. But here's the grace of God. Even if our eyes wander from Christ, Jesus will never let us drown. Because even if we are faithless, he is still faithful. Amen? Yeah, God is always faithful. He is always faithful to us. One thing, you know, when you guys read the Bible, or when I read the Bible, one of the things that I try to do is I try to imagine myself in the situation that I'm reading. You know, so when I'm reading about the feeding of the 5,000, I'm like, oh, I wonder what it's like to like be one of the disciples holding that basket and just bread just keeps coming out, right? I mean, just think about it, right? Just like, just wow, right? Or like, you know, I'm just sitting there and then like I'm one of the crowd and then Jesus, the disciples hand me a bread and I'm like, I wonder what the bread tastes like. You know, like I'm trying to like get into that situation. So as we're going through this storm, I'm like, huh, I wonder if I was one of the disciples in the boat, right? Like, and my first thought was, I wonder how crazy the storm was, right? I wonder how loud it was. I wonder how intense it was. I wonder how crazy it is. And to be honest, like, it's hard for me to picture that because I live in Southern California. You know, like, there's no storms here. I mean, I know we throw the word storm around. Like, you know, we see rain, and we're like, oh, my God, a storm. Right? I remember, like, you know, when there was rain and it was like on all the news and like, you know, like there's traffic and it was crazy and, you know, just like, you know, so we don't know storms, right? Like, you know, like it's like us talking about shepherds and sheep. Like, you know, we don't know, right? You know, like, yeah, you know, the only thing I know about sheep is like, you know, I was going to say Greek food, but that's like lambs, right? You know, so we just don't know. But, you know, God, he gave me an opportunity to go on missions to India, and I went during monsoon season. So, you know, like, in India, like, storms would just come, like, bam, like, out of the blue. And it would just be, like, crazy for, like, 10 minutes, 30 minutes. Sometimes it would go on for, like, an hour, and all of a sudden it would just stop. So, you know, my team and I were at a train station, and I left my team to go get tickets. And as I left my team to go get tickets, right when I started coming back, a storm hit. And this storm was crazy. Like, you know, I kid you not, like, you know, water drops, like, you know, it felt not this big, but, you know, like, you know, it's like I literally felt the drops hitting my head, you know. And, like, it was so loud. There was thunder, you know. And I remember I was just like, oh, my goodness. And I started running to my team. And I don't know what happened, but I saw my co-leader stand up. I saw the rest of my team stand up. And I saw them just walk in a completely different direction than where our train was. And we had to catch the train because it was about to leave. So I remember, like, as I was running towards them, I was screaming at the top of my lungs, right? Hey, hey, John, right? His name was John. I was like, John, stop, John, stop, right? And they couldn't hear me. And I'm just like running and running and running, right? And literally, like, you know, like it was like the guy, it was like me and Pastor Peter's distance. And I was screaming at the top of my lungs, like, John, John. And like they could not hear me. And the only reason why they stopped was because I just grabbed the last one on the shoulder, like turned him around. I said, did you hear me? Right? And then he's like, what? And I'm like, stop. Our train's over there. Tell everybody. And, you know, we're just like, you know, poking each other until the last. And then everybody turned around and I'm like, come here, right? And they told me only thing they saw me was going like this, right? And then, like, we made it and we barely made the train. Now, why do I tell this story, right? Why do I tell this story? How loud do you think this storm was? How loud do you think this storm that the disciples were in was? Pretty loud, right? Don't you think? It's pretty loud, right? Okay, here's another thought. How loud do you think Jesus spoke in this storm? Think about it. How loud do you think? Because Jesus spoke, right? It's in the Bible, right? Jesus spoke. How loud do you think Jesus spoke? Okay, I could be wrong. I could be wrong, okay? I know Jesus spoke. I don't know how loud he spoke. I could be wrong, but this is how I imagine he spoke, right? Storm, get the oar, right? You know, get the sail, right? Oh my God, throw the water out, right? You know, Thomas is like, we're all gonna die, right? You know, like everybody's going crazy, right? It's just like, you know, like, don't forget the bread, you know? And disciples are running around trying to save their lives, right? And I hear Jesus walking towards them, and I hear something like this, right? It is I. Don't be afraid. Think about it, right? And let's say you disagree with me. Let's say Jesus was screaming. Let's say he was screaming. You still think the disciples heard him? No. That's why I want to argue that I think the only one that heard Jesus was Peter. Because it's only Peter who says something like this. Lord, if it is you, he's not even sure. If it is you, command me to come to you. And then you see Jesus' voice getting louder. And you see the emphatic. Jesus says what? Come. Peter was the only one. You know, we always dog on Peter because he's the one who drowned. But I want to say Peter was the only one in the midst of the storm who quieted his heart, heard the voice of Jesus, and sought him so that Christ's voice got louder. Right? Why do I share this story? I share because aren't storms loud? Isn't it loud? You know, when you guys go through suffering, isn't it loud? What do I mean by that? Metaphorically, isn't it obsessive? That's all you can think about. It's all you think about. All you think about is the storm. All you think about is how to fix it, how to solve it. All you think about is like, you know, how do I get out of this? All you think about is like, how do I feel? Suffering makes us so self-absorbed. Suffering makes us so self-centered. Right? You know, my senior pastor at Southland, he said, the flesh is loud, but the spirit is soft. The flesh is so loud, but the spirit is so quiet. Could it be that you think God is not present in your suffering because the world is so loud and you don't take the time to quiet your heart and seek the voice of Jesus? Because what I think Matthew's arguing is this. Jesus is speaking, amen? Jesus is present. Jesus is there. Jesus is proclaiming that he is God. But the question that Matthew is asking is this, but are we listening? Are we seeking? Are we hearing? Do we have hearts to hear what the Spirit has to say? You know, one thing I've been really blessed by at my new church, Southland, is they're so committed to prayer. Every Friday, we pray for 2 hours. I've never done that in my life, right? I come from a very word-based tradition. You know, it's all about teaching the Bible. It's about Bible study. It's about reading the Bible, you know? And it's great. That's great, right? But even when I led my old church, you know, we didn't have a regular prayer meeting. Yeah. So I remember when I came to this new church and I found out like there's a 2-hour prayer meeting, I was like, oh man, what do I do? Right? What do I, like, you know, shoot. And then I was like, oh my God, I'm a pastor. What do I do? I'm not just a member, right? I gotta pray. So I remember the first time I went to this prayer meeting, I prepared myself and I said, okay, if I'm gonna pray for 2 hours, I'm gonna come with 20 prayer topics. So I sat there and I wrote down 20 things that I'm going to pray for. And I said, 20 prayer topics, 2 hours, you know, okay, like, because I like to be prepared, you know, like, I don't want to be like sitting there going, you know, right? And I remember as I started praying, I was going through the prayer list, and I just remember the Holy Spirit was like, Richard, stop. Stop. And I said, okay. And then the Holy Spirit was like, let's talk about your pain. And I don't want to talk about my pain. Let's talk about your suffering. I don't want to talk about my suffering. Let's talk about your hurts. I definitely don't want to talk about my hurt. And the Holy Spirit's like, come on. Let's do it. And I remember I started bringing it up, and it just got so loud. And then I heard the voice of the Spirit. Right? And he said something like this. He said, I just want to let you know that in the midst of all this, I have not forgotten about you. Yeah. I kid you not, right? I haven't been there long, right? It's like my 2 month, right? I was so stressed because the first 5 weeks I was gaining a pound a week. And I like to do projections. And I was like, oh my God, 54. You know, like, like oh my, you know? It's only been 2 months. And I kid you not, almost every Friday prayer meeting, I get a little teary-eyed. Not because I'm praying for intercessory prayer things, because it's during those times I hear the voice of Christ. I heard you guys have a prayer meeting here, right? Yeah. Can you guys reconcile the two, my story and what's going on? You should come to prayer. I heard it's on Tuesday nights. Yeah. By the way, I don't get anything for saying this, right? Yeah. Except for the fact I want you to hear the voice of Jesus. Amen? Yeah. So, the flesh is loud, the Spirit is quiet. But the Spirit is speaking. It is your job to not be open to the Spirit, but to seek the Spirit. Amen? You see the difference there? Being open to the Spirit is waiting for him to come to you. No. You have to pursue the Spirit. Amen? Yeah. And one practical way to do that is to come to prayer. And let the Spirit of God minister to your soul. May Kairos be known as a church of prayer. Amen? May Kairos be known as a church of prayer. Right? May my house be called the house of prayer. That's my prayer for you. And may Kairos be known as a church where you guys all hear the voice of the Spirit. Right? May your ears be open, not to hear the storm, but to hear the voice of the Spirit. And when you walk with God in the midst of a storm by hearing his voice, I promise you, it will lead into greater worship. Promise you. And you will know Jesus in a way far more intimate than you dared imagine. You will know Christ in ways that you never thought you would know him. And when you know Christ in that way, it will only increase your hunger to know him more and more and more. So that when suffering hits, you will rejoice, like the Bible commands. You see, this is why Christians rejoice in suffering, because it brings you and Jesus closer. Yeah. And the greatest thing in life is to know Christ. So bless you, Kairos, and may you be a prayerful church for his glory. Amen. Let's pray.